So there we were. Me, my son, my friend, on an inflatable boat on the wrong side of the lake. We had not planned to be on this side of the lake. We had tried very hard, in fact, not to be on this side of the lake. We wanted to be on the other side of the lake. And yet, there we were. We were on the side of the lake by the power plant, and our problem was a slight 20 to 25 mile per hour wind that had pushed us over to that side of the lake. Now, we had fought very courageously for 5 solid minutes, and every second of those 5 minutes, we lost ground to the wrong side of the lake. Every second, we moved a little bit further from the good side of the lake where our car was, and most of civilization. We put an anchor down to keep us from getting pushed all the way to the shore, but then our last little bit of hope drifted away as our boat drifted away from the rope, which was not tied correctly. My friend tied that knot. And so we floated right up onto the shore next to the power plant with the federal warning signs about trespassing. And really, the only thing between us and safety was a lake on one side with winds we couldn't overcome, and an 8-foot fence with razor wire behind us that stretched for 1.5 miles either way. And then you still actually had more water to cross once you got past the fence. Fishing was no longer in the picture for the day. Getting back to safety before the thunderstorm came was the new goal. 3 times we attempted to overcome the wind. 3 times we failed. 2 times I looked over to realize my friend had quit trying. Because he was getting seasick. In the end, we couldn't overcome the wind. All we could do was kind of work our way down the long stretch of fence, about 1.5 miles, and we made it just about out of energy and let the wind take us all the way to the wrong side of the lake. But from there, we had a short 100, 200-yard walk carrying our boat to where my wife was able to pick us up. Now, this is a relatively small lake. Our lives were not really at stake. But there was this feeling of hopelessness at the realization we couldn't overcome the wind and get to where we go, and I had to admit to my wife that I needed her help. I actually, in your pride, you're saying, I'm not going to call someone for help, and finally, you know, you overcome that, and I called the lake office, and they said, no one's on the lake, we don't have a boat, you'll have to call the police, and they can have a helicopter come pick you up. I wasn't going to call the police to pick us up. I'm not saying I would have died first, but I would have thought about it. Well, anyway, I feel like I had a small picture of the disciples in our narrative today, knowing that frustration of fighting and fighting the wind and fatigue takes over and you can't beat the wind and the waves. Nobody came to us walking on the water, so it's not exactly the same. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, if you would. We'll read our story together. Mark 6, 45. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you'd find this on page 842. It's about 80% of the way through your Bible. If you can find the New Testament, Mark is the second book. You have the Gospel of Matthew first and then the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse 45. So Mark 6, verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray, and when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Let's pray together. God, our Father, it's good to be together with your people. It is a joy to look at your word together. And as we study it this morning, help us to have understanding. Help us to learn things that are true and apply them to our heart. And apply them to our lives so that we would leave here as changed people. That your word would confront our world and confront our reality such that we change how we think and act and live. And Father, in all this, we ask that you would be glorified. We ask that Jesus would be exalted. And so, Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit among us to work in us, to accept and receive the truths that we hear. We ask all these things in the powerful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus came to earth as God's own Son, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world, and through his life and ministry, he revealed who he is to the world. Progressively, over time, he showed more and more of his glory and his purpose to bring about God's eternal plan of redemption. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, probably with the direct narrative of Peter as a firsthand witness, Mark wrote this gospel in order to demonstrate who Jesus really is and what he really did. And Mark indicates very early on that he's giving us the beginning of the gospel. And we must all decide in our own hearts what to do with the gospel, and then the gospel must go out to the whole world. Well, just as Jesus revealed more and more of his glory in his life, Mark, in narrating, reveals more and more of the glory of Jesus as he leads us through the beginning of the gospel. Jesus is God's beloved Son. Jesus is God's chosen King. Jesus has the authority of God. Jesus has authority over demons. He has authority over nature. He has authority over sickness. He has authority over life and death. He has authority over the law. Last week, we saw that Jesus has the authority and the power to create. Out in a desolate place with 5,000 men plus women and children, the hour's getting late, there's not enough food. They only have enough food for a lone meal for a single boy, and that's no problem for Jesus. What began as 5 small loaves and 2 fish, they start passing around and just keep passing and passing. The food never ran out. Here we see an authority of Jesus over matter itself. Jesus created food to feed thousands. Well, who has that kind of power? Only God has that kind of power. And what Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants us to see is that Jesus is God. And once again, in our text today, we see that Jesus has the power of God. We'll see that in 2 main points that reveal the power of God. First, Jesus walks on the water. And second, Jesus heals the sick. Jesus walks on the water and Jesus heals the sick. And these 2 key examples from our text continue to add layers to what Mark is wanting us to understand about Jesus, that Jesus has the power of God, Jesus has the authority of God, Jesus is God. So our first main point, Jesus walks on the water. In verse 45, our text begins. It's kind of closing out the events from the previous week. Jesus has just finished feeding the thousands. It was already getting late prior to the meal, and so it must now be late now that they have all eaten. Jesus dismisses his disciples to go by boat to the other side over to Bethsaida. You could imagine no one's following them. Everybody stays with Jesus. That's where the action is. That's where the free food is. But at this point, the show's over, and so Jesus dismissed the crowd. And I expect this would have taken some time. Imagine after a day like that for all these people, they would have lingered, right? They walked around the sea to get to Jesus. They saw Jesus teach with power and authority. They watched this amazing miracle, and there must have been just an excitement in the air, people gathered in small groups talking about the day. But Jesus has other plans, and so the people need to go home, and so he dismisses them. He sends them all away to their various paths, back to their homes. And after Jesus sent them away, he went up on the mountain to pray. Now, it is hard for us to fully grasp what's going on here. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's had eternal communion with the Father For him, through eternity, praying was simply meant talking with his Father. And yet here he is on earth living as a man, and as a man, he does pray to his Father. So to Jesus, as the Son of God, prayer is so important that in the midst of productive ministry, he pulls away to pray. I don't think any of us would suggest that we're busier than Jesus. My time's more important than Jesus. There are more urgent demands on my schedule than Jesus. I don't think we'd say we're busier than Jesus. I mean, I could be wrong. Maybe some of you have fed thousands last week out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Maybe you're teaching thousands about the kingdom of God. Maybe people are constantly coming to you to heal them, you and Benny Hinn. And yet, how often do we tell ourselves that we would pray, but we just don't have time? I would like to pray, but there's just not enough time in my schedule. I was going to pray first thing in the morning, but I needed a little more sleep. I was going to pray during the day, but more urgent things came up. I was going to pray right before bed, but, you know, I was exhausted. I just couldn't keep my eyes open. Prayer is like breathing for the Christian. It is essential to life. This may be an apocryphal story, I'm not sure, but as the story goes, Martin Luther was asked what he was going to do the next day, and he said, "Work, work, from early until late. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." That often is not how we think, is it? We think, "I'm so busy, I don't have time to pray. I'm so busy, I'll have to cut my prayer time short." Well, as we are reminded in our text today, we have a God who cares for us. And we should go to our God in prayer. Take Him our concerns and our care. The Son of God made time to pray. We should follow in His example. In verse 47, when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. As I mentioned earlier, I can relate to the disciples here, unable to overcome the wind, rowing hard but getting nowhere. The wind is winning. The disciples are being pushed back. It's almost certainly in the darkness of night. And you can imagine the disciples thinking, "Not this again. At least last time Jesus was with us, and this time it's just us. How long can we fight the wind?" And the first thing we need to recognize about this situation is that Jesus saw the disciples in need. Jesus looks out to his disciples and he sees them struggling. Jesus cares for his disciples and he is concerned for them in their distress. We see that Jesus watches over his people in love. We see the compassion of Jesus for his people. We see that he sees them and he cares for their need. Jesus sees his disciples in need specifically because he is looking out for them. And it would seem like this is a supernatural sighting of his own disciples. If Jesus went up on the mountain, as it says, after dismissing the crowds, and the disciples had left by boat sometime earlier, it would seem like they should have made it well away from shore by now. It's also nighttime, so the boat wouldn't have been lit up like the last cruise ship you went on. It's probably dark. So it seems like Jesus is supernaturally seeing them struggle against the wind and waves. And this is the Son of God walking on earth, living as a normal man, fully human, and yet also fully God. And through his divine nature, he sees beyond what human eyes can see. He sees his disciples struggling on the sea. You know, one thing you may have heard people say, or maybe you've even thought this yourself, is that God is distant or aloof, that he doesn't pay attention. You know, Jesus actually came to reveal God the Father to us. And what we see about Jesus is he cares deeply about people. And so if Jesus cares about people, that means God cares about people. God is not far off. God cares. And God has compassion. And Jesus, as his Son, shows us that. And maybe you need that kind of care right now. You've been struggling through some long, painful season of life. And at times, maybe you've been tempted to wonder if God even knows or if God even cares. I can tell you God does know, and God does care. Just as Jesus was concerned for his disciples here, he's concerned for every one of his children. And nothing can happen to you apart from God's good plan for you. You know, sometimes people have a hard time seeing God as Father as a good thing, because the only fathers they've ever known have been men who are harsh and unkind and arbitrary. God is a good Father, the perfect Father, and Jesus shows us the kind of love and compassion that God has, the kind that sees his people in need and goes to help them. And if that's how Jesus is, it's because that's how his Father is. Because Jesus and the Father are one. They have one character, one vision, one purpose. Jesus knows our needs. He is not far off. He is not unconcerned. He loves us and he cares for us. And there's no need you have that is hidden from Jesus. He knows all of our needs. But key to our passage and key to our life, Jesus doesn't just have empathy, your sympathy for us in our needs. He provides for us in our needs. He cares for us in our needs. Verse 48, just to get there again. He saw they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. What we see here is that Jesus revealed his glory by walking on the water. Jesus revealed his glory by walking on the water. I'm not sure if you've ever heard of the basilisk lizard. It's a lizard that can literally run across the water due to its weight. And how God designed its feet and legs, it's able to literally run across the water without stopping, without sinking. And for that reason, it's actually nicknamed the Jesus lizard. But basilisk lizards can only run on the water. They can't walk on the water. And they can only run for at most about 65 feet. If they slow down, they sink and they have to swim the rest of the way. Well, I don't think I have to tell you that Jesus didn't run like a basilisk lizard across the top of the water, in case you were worried I was going there. He did not walk near the water on the shore and look like he was walking on the water. He didn't do a magic trick or a sleight of hand that gave the appearance of walking on the water. No, Jesus walked on the water. Jesus revealed his glory as one who has power over nature. Scientifically speaking, a man who steps onto the surface of the water will fall through. And even if you should be able to keep your foot on top, you can't push against the water because there's no friction, or at least not enough. I'm guessing I don't have to explain the science of water and walking on it to you. But these things are not problems for Jesus, because Jesus has authority over nature. Jesus has power that belongs only to God. And Jesus chose this moment in the midst of his disciples' need to reveal his glory to them. His disciples are out there struggling on the water, making little progress. And so to go to his disciples in the middle of the lake, Jesus simply walks out across the water to them. And there is this one challenge of translation and interpretation that makes one part of this passage difficult. And it deals with two phrases. Verse 48 ends with the phrase that Jesus meant to pass by them. And then towards the end of verse 50, Jesus tells the disciples, take heart, it is I. And the phrase there at the end of verse 48, that Jesus meant to pass them by, is challenging. It doesn't seem to fit the text. First, it sounded to this point like Jesus saw the disciples in distress, and so he went to them. But now it seems like he's going to pass them by. All right, so why go out to help them if he's just going to keep on going past? And then second, the disciples are startled by Jesus. That's not surprising. But following the same line of thinking, it makes it seem like Jesus is surprised that they're scared. And so instead of passing by, he changes his plan and gets in the boat with them. But again, it's challenging because the rest of the text seems to indicate that Jesus came to them because they're in distress, which would mean he meant to stay. So I don't think Mark means Jesus meant to keep on going. That doesn't fit with the rest of the narrative. And there's actually a better option. The language of passing by is not without precedent. When connected to deity, it is often the language of an epiphany, a representation of God himself. You may remember from the Old Testament when Moses asked God if he could see God's glory, God told Moses that his glory would pass by Moses. Now, many years later, God told Elijah to stand on the mountain because he was about to pass by Elijah. And here we see that Jesus intends to pass by his disciples. So it's more likely that passing by actually represents Jesus revealing his glory to his disciples. And this position is strengthened by the manner in which Jesus passes by, which is walking on the water. In Habakkuk 3, we see the language of God trampling on the water. When God rescued Israel from Egypt, he parted the sea for them to pass through on dry land. God is the only one who could walk on water. So Jesus comes as only God can and passes by as God does to reveal his glory to his disciples. Jesus is revealing his glory to his disciples so that they will truly understand him and worship him. And then when Jesus identifies himself, he identifies himself in the form of God. Now, many translations choose to say, "It is I," and that is a reasonable translation. But a better translation in light of the overall context is, "I am," which is how God identified himself to Moses in the Old Testament. "I am who I am. Tell them, I am has sent you." And here, as Jesus overcomes nature and reveals his glory, he announces his person, "I am. I am. Do not be afraid." So Jesus reveals his glory as the only Son of God who is God. Now, how does it impact us to understand that Jesus is the only Son of God, that he is God, that he has the power of God? Well, I know for most of us who have been in church, we know that doctrinally, philosophically, conceptually. But how does that impact how we actually live our daily lives? As we live our lives, are we overwhelmed by fears? Worried about what tomorrow will bring, not able to make decisions, worried or fearing that we might make missteps? Or as we think about how we share the gospel or don't share the gospel, do we fear what others will do? Do we fear how people will respond? Or do you act in the knowledge that Jesus is more powerful than whatever or whoever you fear? Maybe you could lose your job. You could lose your position. You could be less respected. Those things might be true. But do you believe that Jesus is greater than the risks that you face? That his plan is better? That he can overcome whatever obstacles the world throws at you? And I'm not saying we shouldn't be wise in how we communicate and act. We certainly should be wise. Jesus commanded us to be wise. But he also calls us to trust him with the results. And he's shown that he's more powerful than anything we might face. He's powerful to do anything he desires. He has demonstrated that he cares for us as his people. Do you trust that Jesus cares for you and will provide for you whatever you need? Summarizing this section, David Garland writes, "One thing no one can miss in this miracle, Jesus clearly cares for his disciples. He sees their distress and comes to them during the darkest part of the night when they are having trouble in the deepest part of the lake. He shows patience when they fail to see what it all means but recoil in fear. There is no rebuke, only calm assurance. He then delivers them safely to the shore. The disciples see more than God's back as Moses did. They saw the face of God in the face of his son." You can imagine the first readers of Mark being encouraged and taking comfort as they hear this story and applied it to their own distress. And so we can find comfort in seeing that Jesus cares and he acts. Jesus sees his disciples in need. He walks out to them on the water. He reveals his glory as God himself, the great I am. And then he reveals glory in one more way, verse 51. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Jesus revealed his glory by walking on the water, and then Jesus revealed his glory by stopping the wind. As soon as Jesus got into the boat, the wind stopped. Mark is not just giving us the record of the weather for the day. It was windy, then it wasn't windy. This is another evidence of an eyewitness account and another picture of the glory of Jesus. You can picture Peter narrating these events from his memory. We were out on the lake, nasty wind, we couldn't make any progress. Jesus shows up walking on the water, and we're all freaking out. And he says, "It is I, do not be afraid." And then he got in the boat, and the wind just stopped. The wind ceased because Jesus has completed the mission. He steps in the boat, and the wind stops. And we see here the disciples are still partially blind. They don't fully understand who Jesus is. It says their hearts were hardened. The fact that Jesus just miraculously fed 5,000 wasn't enough. They still don't fully recognize that Jesus is God. Jesus has authority over the wind and the waves. Jesus has power over nature itself. He can cause his body to be held on top of the water as he walks out on the lake. He can stop the wind at a moment's notice. Jesus has power that belongs only to God. Jesus has the power of God because Jesus is God. I wonder if our picture of Jesus is often just not big enough. You know, Jesus is not just a man who did good things. He's not just a good teacher. Jesus is God himself in human flesh. If he desires, he can walk on water. When he wants, he can stop the wind. Our Savior is also our God. You know, we're raising our families in trying times. The world does not like it if you want to raise your children to believe what the Bible says is true. The world doesn't like it if you expect your children to follow biblical truth, at least while they're with you. And to the world, it's a foreign idea that you should be able to tell your children absolute moral truth and that the world doesn't get to overrule you. And if your child wants to live according to the world's morality, the world doesn't believe you have the right to require them to obey you. I think sometimes we can overreact to what's going on in the world, but just this week I read more than one article about on mainstream news, not even like you know, the out there news, but mainstream news, people condemning the idea that you could work at a Christian school that required the people who participated in the school to be Christian. The time may come when we have to decide whether we will honor Jesus, even if it costs us everything. And if we do, will we still believe that Jesus has the power to do what he wants, even when it seems like, from our perspective, everything is going wrong? Will we trust that obeying Jesus will be rewarded, even if it results in persecution now? You know, for us as a church, we want to be a place where Jesus is exalted and glorified because he is infinitely worthy of it. But also, our trust in the glory of Jesus, his power, and his care is what enables us to live boldly for Jesus, to trust in him in the midst of trial, to share freely, to live confidently, knowing that to honor Jesus is greater treasure than anything this world can offer. Jesus walks on the water because Jesus has the power of God. Second main point, Jesus heals the sick. Jesus heals the sick. If you're keeping track of time, this will only be a little longer than the first section. Verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. As is often the case, the fame of Jesus has arrived before him. The people recognize that Jesus can heal them. This was such an exceptional time in the history of the world. Yes, the prophets did sometimes heal people, but not like this. Jesus was able to heal anyone. And everyone who heard of him had a need seemed to find their way to Jesus. People coming from all over with all kinds of diseases. And since people know Jesus can heal, they hope he will heal them or their loved one. Now, we might wonder how Jesus will respond. He's in the midst of this amazing ministry. He just sent his disciples on a mission proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. And does he really have time for a medical clinic? But Jesus cares. And he does have time for the sick and the helpless and the needy. Verse 56, wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Jesus heals them all. There's no illness that can stump Jesus. There's no sickness he cannot heal. He can heal what no one else can heal, what the doctors cannot do. Jesus has authority over the human body. He has authority over the physical conditions that rule our bodies. And people are so desperate, they just want to touch the fringe of his garment, and they do, and it says they're immediately made well. Jesus heals the sick. And healing like that is something that can only be done through the power of God. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases. Jesus has authority over sickness because Jesus is God himself, God in human flesh. Consider the power and authority of Jesus. He can heal simply by a touch or simply by you touching him. Jesus cares about us. The regular problems of the world, normal life, they're not too small for Jesus. Your sickness, your cares and concerns, the problems you came in here with this morning, the burdens you're bearing in your life, Jesus cares. He has the power and the authority to deal with all of your anxieties, and you can trust him. You know, too often people in the world feel like the church is not a place where they can find healing, where it's not a place where they'll be welcomed, a place where they'll be accepted. And certainly, the church cannot help the fact that we confront sin. And sometimes that does put people off. But we should be open to everyone who comes seeking to know the gospel. We should be open to everyone who comes seeking repentance. The church is not a social club for the righteous. The church is the society of the broken. We don't gather in church because we have it all worked out. We gather in church because Jesus worked it all out. You know, not everyone who came to be healed by Jesus believed in him as Lord and Savior. In fact, the record of the Gospels and the record of Acts later seem to indicate the majority of Israel did not believe in Jesus. And yet, Jesus healed them anyway. This is a picture, again, of his grace and mercy, that he would heal people who never actually received him. People that he knew would never believe in him. And once again, we see the grace, the mercy, the love, the kindness of Jesus, his care and concern for people. But if you're not a Christian, I just want to encourage you, there's another side to this as well. These people received the blessing that Jesus had to offer, but they rejected Jesus for who he really was. And although he's demonstrating grace and mercy to heal them, there's also a condemnation here. For those who gladly receive the blessing but reject the man, they are heaping condemnation on themselves. God tells us his word never returns void. Some hear God's word and they respond in faith, and so it doesn't return void in that sense because they receive it. And other people hear God's word and they reject it. But in rejecting God's word, it's still not returning void because God's word will ultimately condemn them. And you have heard of Jesus, his power, his authority as God in human flesh. You've heard how he lived a life of perfect righteousness and then died in the place of sinners. And the question for you this morning is, do you believe in this Jesus? Because if you do not, it will ultimately be your own condemnation. Jesus came to earth as God's own Son. God in human flesh. He revealed his glory in various ways so that people would know who he is. And then he laid down his life for his people. Jesus died on the cross as God in human flesh for his people to fulfill God's eternal plan to redeem a people for himself. Though he committed no sin, there was no righteous reason for him to die, but the people put him to death anyway. And he bore the sin of everyone who trusts in him. The cross is the ultimate demonstration of both the glory and power of God and of God's care and love and grace for his people. God loves his people so much that he sent his only Son to die for us, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be called children of God. And so we worship him with everything we have and everything that we are. Here we see Jesus walked on the water. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus has the power of God because Jesus is God. Let's pray to him. Jesus, we are amazed to remember again this miracle, these miracles that you did, to walk on water, to calm the wind, to heal the sick, things beyond our comprehension. And yet we know that you did them, and we, by this and so many other examples, see that you are God. We praise you that though you were God, you did not cling or grasp to the glory of God, but became a man, and that you lived and died for us, that you paid the price for sin for us so we could be forgiven, so we could be adopted into your own family, granted citizenship in your own kingdom. Father, may we live for you. Jesus, may we rest in your goodness and grace and kindness, knowing that there's nothing we face in this world that you did not set out before us. Amen.